Brandon. My wife's name's Tasha. Our ministry is No More Prodigals. We have a display set up in the back. Stop by and take a look at that if you'd like to. There's some preaching CDs. Those are $5. The church charges us to make those. And there's singing CDs. Those are free, but if you want to give us a donation to help make more of those, that'd be great. Also, for legal reasons, I'm not allowed to sell those technically. And then there's some bracelets back there. Those are $1. Some like rubber band type bracelets that say the name of our ministry on them. We're happy to be here. We're from Columbus, Ohio. And don't hold it against me that I'm a Yankee. I know that your preacher was from Michigan not too long ago and many of the other folks in here. So I don't feel that outnumbered today. I like to have a good time. I'm not the kind of person that, you know, when it's time to be serious, it is time to be serious. But we can have fun in church also, I believe 100%. Let me grab my words over here. And I sang this song for Josh and McKenna yesterday at their house. And Josh said, you got to sing this in Sunday school. So if you hate it, then you can blame him. But I wrote this song, and I've written a few songs. When I wrote this one, something in my mind just, I couldn't sing it in my own voice. I wrote it in my mind thinking, okay, this will be kind of funny. I'm going to sing it like this. So if the voice sounds familiar, then it's just an attempt on my part to hide my own voice, hopefully. So I hope it's a blessing to you. And if you want to laugh, that's fine. It's a funny song. But then after this, then I'll share my testimony with you. There were three Hebrew children the king told to bow, but they wouldn't do it, no way and no how. So he showed them the furnace, told them they'd make it full, but they were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. They were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. Well, the king kept his word and they heated it up. 7 times hotter, maybe he'd have some luck. But our boys wouldn't bend or bow to his rule. Yeah, they were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. They were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. You can call me a dork, you can call me a dweeb, and all sorts of other names I dare not sing. You can say I'm a nerd, you can say I'm a fool, but I'm living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. I'm living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. Well, our three Hebrew boys were tossed in sure enough, but when the king looked inside, he got all in a huff. 'Cause they were 4 instead of 3, and the flame had no pool. Yeah, they were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. They were living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. It may not be a furnace that you face right now, but the king of this world, he still wants you to bow. Whether it's in your church, your home, or your school, keep living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. Keep living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. You can call me a dork, you can call me a dweeb, and all sorts of other names I dare not sing. You can say I'm a nerd, you can say I'm a fool, but I'm living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. Just keep living for Jesus, even if it ain't cool. All right, well, we got that silly stuff out of the way. I told you I'm not a professional, so if you expect an eloquent speaker, then they've already taken attendance. You can leave, and no one will care. It's all right. We are happy to be here. I appreciate the wonderful hotel room, the snacks, the fellowship. We did have a good time with the teenagers on Friday night, although I'm too old for all-nighters. I turned 31 in October. I know that's not that old, but yeah, I got a bad back, I got bad legs, and just being with those teenagers reminds me, after about an hour of running around being goofy, how young I'm not anymore. And yeah, that's that. So we went back and slept while Brother Josh and Mrs. Pagan stayed here. And it's weird for me and my wife to say McKenna. Our youngest daughter's name is McKenna. I told you we have three kids. So we've got Jude, he's 8. We've got Sid, Sydney is her name. She's just about 6. And then we have our version of McKenna is 4 years old. And Mac is what we call her. She has Down syndrome. I don't know if there's any pictures of her back there, but my wife's got plenty of pictures of her if you want to see any. But she is a little rock star. Everywhere we go, if we take McKenna, everybody wants to just see her, hold her, mess with the baby. Nobody pays any attention to me, and that hurts my feelings. So I just leave them at home with a bowl of food and some water like the cats. No, I'm just joking. We are happy to be here. I met your preacher at a church function at a youth rally up in Michigan. That's the same place where I met Josh Pagan many years ago. 2014 was when that was. And just through the way the Lord works things out, you know, it's a small world, and everybody doesn't know everybody, but when you're doing what God wants you to do, He has ways of crossing your paths with people over and over again, and you know, it's just a blessing. So our ministry, I told you, no more prodigals. I don't think of myself as a professional. I'm an assistant pastor at our church back home. My dad is my pastor. I'm unpaid church staff, so that means I get some of the responsibilities, but none of the compensation. But I like to tease about that. I still work a full-time job. I work in a machine shop in Columbus, like to work with my hands. So this is the cleanest that I will be all week, and my wife appreciates this. Every other outfit I wear during the week, I come home greasy and dirty and burnt and bruised and cut up and all that stuff from my job. But it's good to be here. It's good to be in North Carolina. It's good to be amongst friends. And I can say that because I know the Spirit of the Lord is here. And just shaking hands with some of you before the service and the little bit of fellowship and that we've got to do and stuff. Everywhere we go, we don't feel at home, but I feel very comfortable here. So amen. Give yourselves a pat on the back for that. My testimony is a little bit different. And it doesn't take long looking at the pictures in the back to realize that. So I'll just kind of jump right into it. I was raised in a good Christian home. My dad is my preacher. I told you that. When I was born, my father was the assistant pastor. He was a youth pastor at our church. And my mom and dad, they actually met as teenagers at our church, same church that we go to today. And my mom's a bus captain. She's been a bus captain since she was 16 years old. Ran her bus this morning. Our family, everything in our household revolved around the church. With my dad being the preacher, very involved. We had a Christian school back when I was in school. And, you know, so I went to the every single day, we were at church. I was going to say it seemed like, but it really was that way. Every single day when the church doors were open, we were there. And I'm not bitter about that one bit. I'm very glad. That's a blessing. You know, I don't like to use the phrase sheltered. Sometimes people ask me, you know, do you think that you acted out or went astray because you were sheltered? My parents, I don't think that they sheltered me. They kept me from things that would have been harmful to me. You know, just because they didn't throw me to the wolves out in the world doesn't mean that I think that I was sheltered. You know, you don't bring home a rattlesnake and let it loose in your baby's room, and then when the kid gets bit, act surprised. You know, my mom and dad, they did their best to raise me and my brother in church, and I'm very, very grateful for that, and gave us a good foundation and gave me something to come back to. We all know that verse in Proverbs that tells us to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. So raised in church, good Christian home. I tease sometimes that my mom gave birth to me in one of the church nurseries. That's how much we were there. It was all the time between church, between school. And as a young person growing up in church, I honestly went by the rules. I didn't give my parents a hard time, was very obedient. My little brother was the one in our household that got all the spankings. I learned from his mistakes, like preacher talked about this morning. He got all the whoopings. I didn't get the whoopings because he was the ornery one in our house. And I was the smarter one that knew not to act up in front of mom and dad. When I was a teenager, or about to enter into the youth group, I looked forward so much to being a teenager because we were very involved, you know, with all the ministries. I saw some of the banners and stuff in the gym. Our church has a lot of, we have RU and we have the master's clubs and all that stuff. And we were so involved. And as I was entering to my teen years, I was excited to become a teenager at the Heritage Baptist Church. Really, being a teenager meant that you got to sit on the back row, and it meant that you got to chew gum in church. And I looked forward to sitting on the back row, chewing gum in church, because I thought, man, when I'm a teenager, that's when life starts. That's what it's all about, sitting on the back row, chewing gum. If you're on the back row today, I apologize. And if you have gum, I'm very sorry. It's not on purpose. But anyhow, so I looked forward to that. As I was 12 years old, my dad took over as the pastor of the church. Our pastor resigned, and my dad took over as pastor of the church. And one of the first things he did, there was a guy that was the youth pastor that took over once my dad went from, he transitioned from being the youth pastor to the pastor. New youth pastor came in, and this new youth pastor used to get cassette tapes in the mail, preaching tapes, you know. Some you teenagers might not have any idea what I'm talking about, but everybody else would. Cassette preaching tapes. He got these preaching tapes from a guy that was down in Texas. And this pastor down in Texas was just a great preacher. My dad really liked him and knew who he was, although we'd never like met him or anything like that. And he was talking in one of his preaching tapes, one of his messages, he was talking about a teen convention, a conference that they would have. And he was talking about this conference, and he made it sound so great. And he made a statement in one of his messages where he said, he was talking about his teen convention. He said, if you send me the biggest rebel that your church has, he said, I'll send you back the most on fire for God teenagers that your church has ever seen. And the youth pastor, when he heard that, man, he got excited. He was interested in that. He took that cassette tape to my dad. My dad played it. Yeah, that's what he said. And so he did what any pastor would do here in a claim like that. He put five of us teen boys and the youth pastor in a station wagon. Some of you teenagers might not know what a station wagon is. Cassette tape, station wagon. Anyhow, we got in a station wagon, drove from Columbus, Ohio, 1,000 miles down to Longview, Texas, where this church was at and where this youth conference was going to take place. And remember, I'm 12 years old, and I'm looking forward to being a teenager, sitting on the back row chewing gum, talking with my friends. And when we walked into this teen convention, this youth conference, it was entirely different than anything that I've ever witnessed before. As a teenager, looking forward to sitting on the back row, cutting up with my friends, chewing gum, all of these years of that and ahead of me, when we walked in the door of that church, what we saw were teenagers that were excited to live for the Lord. Teenagers that were serving God, that were excited about serving God, that is what they were all about, was doing what God wanted for them to do. And this was, you know, like I said, I didn't give my parents a hard time growing up or anything like that. But I just thought, you know, being a little bit rebellious was part of being a teenager. And I learned at that youth conference that whether you're 12 years old like I was or 112 years old, God has something special that he wants to do with your life. It doesn't matter what age that you are, you can have a personal, intimate, a special relationship with God that you were created to have. God didn't create you just to have that relationship. The day you turn 18, all of a sudden you become a blip on God's radar and he recognized. No, from the moment that you were conceived, you know, God knew you. The Bible teaches us this. And then, you know, growing up, you know, even though it was something that was, I heard about it. I heard people talk about read your Bible, pray every day, you'll grow, and a relationship with God and giving your heart to the Lord and all these things. But as a teenager, I got a hold of the truth that even as a teenager, I can do something special for God. I can walk with the Lord. Even if the other teenagers don't do it, even if the other adults in our church don't do it, no matter what everybody else in the world does, I, as a teenager, realized I can have a relationship with God. And it's the exact same way that the adults do. It's the exact same way my grandparents did. It's the exact same way that God got to know these folks that we read about in his holy word. At that youth conference, all of us teen boys, we dedicated our lives to the Lord and just said, God, whatever it is that you want for us, that's what we want to do with our lives. And I had friends that they became, or that they surrendered to, I'm going to be a pastor, I'm going to be a missionary, I'm going to be this and this. And I never liked to stand up in front of people and talk. It makes me incredibly nervous, still makes me incredibly nervous. I like to sing, always have been involved with music stuff at our church. But so they all said, well, we're going to be preachers. God called me to preach. And I said, you go right ahead. I'm never going to do that. And anyhow, we came back from the youth conference, and our parents saw the change in each of us, the teen boys that went, in our hearts, in our lives. And it really, it sparked a revival in our church. Moms and dads and the teenagers and even the younger kids, our church became a strong, soul-winning, you know, just very involved. All the things that a good, growing, thriving New Testament church should be. That's what our church became, and it all started with us teenagers going and getting on fire for God. You know, one of the worst things that you can do is discount the young people of your church. Because teenagers in a lot of churches, you may not like to hear this, adults, but a lot of times the teenagers set the level of excitement for a church. If the teenagers are excited, it's a lot easier for the adults to be excited. But when the teenagers hate their lives, then moms and dads hate their lives, and everybody else hates their lives, and things can go south really, really fast. So our church got excited, on fire for God, and a revival kind of broke out into our church. It turned into the church that it is today. It was never, our church always was doctrinally correct and taught the right things and ran buses and reached out to the community and soul winning visitation programs, stuff like that. But just really, our church got a hold of all of that and just started to run with it. Went through my high school years. Everything was smooth sailing. You know, academics, school stuff always came very, very easy to me. You know, I was the kind of guy that could just sit through the classes. I didn't really have to study, didn't have to do a whole lot of extra work. Wake up the morning of the test, look over my notes for a little bit, and go and ace it. So high school was very easy for me. I actually graduated early from high school. I wasn't 18 years old yet. Graduated from high school, and I said, okay, what is it that God has for me? God, what do you want me to do? And I was very involved, you know, in our church. I was a soul winner. I was a bus captain. I was a leader among the young people of our church. And I sat down with my dad, and he said, well, what do you think about Bible college? And I knew, I told God, God, whatever it is that you want for me. I felt in my heart that God wanted me to do something in the ministry. And I didn't really know, you know, I didn't feel like that he was calling me to preach or be a missionary or something like that. And so I thought, well, maybe music or something. So basically, my dad and I sat down and, excuse me, we sat down and we said, okay, these are some Bible colleges that we think would be good. And when it came down to it, I decided on the Bible college that I went to for the teen conference. They had a Bible college also. And I thought, you know what, this is going to be great. We knew a lot of the folks there. I'd been to many more of the teen conferences at that place. Even though it was 1,000 miles away from home, I felt like this is where God wants me to go to Bible college. So I left, packed my bags, parents dropped me off at Bible college. My first semester of Bible college, smooth sailing. I got a part-time job, and I was able to pay for my school bill a semester ahead. So while all my friends were working third shift, falling asleep in class, getting yelled at for trying to sleep in chapel, all of that, I was able to work in the evenings, go to school in the mornings. Man, everything was great. Acing all of my classes, everything was wonderful. I remember I wasn't 18 years old yet, so I was working a part-time job at a fast food restaurant. The restaurant that I worked at, they went out of business years later, but because of the fast food industry, I'm sure it's like it's all over the world, a lot of other young people that I worked with that were also teenagers. And besides maybe one or two other folks there at that restaurant, I was the only Christian. I was definitely the only Christian that was a Bible-believing, you know, just traditional, fundamental, you know, the way that we believe and how I was raised and all of that stuff and what I knew was right by God's word. And, you know, my first semester of Bible college, I did a great job. Even at my part-time job, took a stand for the Lord. And I wasn't a preachy type of person, you know, beating people over the head with the Bible, I'm better than you, anything like that. But I just made it known to my coworkers, you know, I'm a Christian. I don't listen to that music. I don't talk like that. I don't act that way. And they were my friends still, and they didn't hold it against me. They might have looked at me like I was a little bit weird, but honestly, I looked at them like they were a little bit weird. They were the rock and roll type crowd, you know, the mohawks and the tattoos and the piercings all over their face and all that stuff, which was obviously 100% the opposite of what I was used to growing up in a Christian home. First semester of Bible college, things were great. Second semester of Bible college, I came back from Christmas break, and I started to allow myself to, I spent more and more time with those friends at that part-time job. And the more time I spent with them, the less time that I spent with the folks from the Bible college. And I got to the place where I thought, you know what, man, I'm having so much fun with these friends at my job. And then when I go to the Bible college, at the Bible college, I've got these rules. I've got all these requirements. Like they're strict, all these duties and things that they, responsibilities that I have. But then when I go to my part-time job with these unsaved kids, I can kind of just let my hair down. I can relax. I can act however I want. I can, you know, and I got to the place where I allowed myself to start to slide in my Bible reading, to start to slide in my prayer time. Those things that as a teenager that were drilled into my head, you got to walk with the Lord. You got to walk with the Lord. You got to be in your Bible. You got to be in your prayer time. You got to spend time with God or you're going to lose strength as a Christian. I thought, you know what? I'm at Bible college. This is the most, not that my home wasn't a spiritual environment, but this is the most spiritual environment I've ever been in my life. If there's ever been a place where, you know what, I can let things slide a little bit and other areas of my life will kind of pick up the slack, maybe, you know, this is it. I'm good. I understand all about being a Christian. And as a young person, a college student, I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying. I started letting my guard down as a Christian. Moms, dads, grandmas, grandpas, young people, it doesn't matter how long you're a Christian for. It doesn't matter how saved you think you are. It doesn't matter how much of a super Christian you think you may be, better than everybody else in your house, in your church pew, and in the whole auditorium maybe right now. You cannot afford to spend time with God, to avoid spending time with God on a daily basis. As Christians, our strength is found in the Word of God. Our strength is based off of our relationship with Jesus Christ. And just like a relationship with our spouses, just like a relationship with a good friend, if you don't spend any time talking to them, that relationship it's not going to be as strong. And at Bible college, of all places, I started letting my guard down. I stopped reading my Bible. I stopped praying, stopped spending time with the Lord. And then very quickly, when I was spending time with God, I was very happy to be involved in the things of the church. I was happy to go soul winning. I was happy to invite folks to church. I was happy to do all of these things that as a Christian, that the joy of the Lord is our strength, the Bible teaches us. But once I didn't have that relationship with God that I needed to have, that I was supposed to have, that the Bible commands us to have, all of the things that I was doing as a Christian became nothing more than very robotic, very mundane. I didn't have any joy doing those things. I didn't have any happiness doing those things because my strength was completely gone. I was trying to do it in my flesh. And I got to where I was spending more and more time with my unsaved friends at work than I was spending with the Bible college. And I kind of liken it to somebody putting on a mask. I'd put on my Christian mask, my church boy mask when I was around the church folks in the Bible college. Then I would get to my part-time job and I would take that mask off. And in my heart, that's when I was letting the real Brandon. This is how I want to act. This is what I want to do. I began, I didn't start just messing around with drugs or alcohol or all of these things. The first thing that I did is I started letting my walk with God slide. And all of those other things, they came down the road. But first and foremost was my relationship with the Lord. But because of that, those walls coming down and me being weak as a Christian, Next thing you know, I was listening to the music that they were listening to. I was trying as much as I could to look like them and to act like them and to convince them I'm just like you, even though I had the Holy Spirit living inside of me and there was nothing about me on the inside that was the same as them. And I thought, you know what, in order to be cool in the eyes of my friends, because of the lifestyles they lived and the type of people they were, I thought, you know what, maybe I could get a tattoo. Maybe that's something that I know it's different than what I was raised, what I'm used to. But if I could go get a tattoo, then my friends at work will think I'm cool. I can hide it from the folks at the Bible college. They're never going to know. Everything will be fine. I could still, you know, have one foot on one side of the fence, one foot on the other side of the fence. And went, snuck out of the dorms one night, got a tattoo, came back the next morning, and basically, to make a long story short, the Bible college found out about it. The guy who took me to go get the tattoo the next day turned me in to the Bible college, and my sin found me out. You know, I'm not upset. I'm not bitter about the guy. My life is good now, and I'm glad that God brought me to where I'm at, and he has a reason for all of it. But the Bible college came up to me. They confronted me about it. It was a Saturday morning, and they said, Brandon, where were you at last night? Your roommate came home from work, said you weren't in the dorm. I came up with some lie. Oh, I was doing this, doing that. And the dean of men said, so you didn't sneak out of the dorm and go get a tattoo last night? And I knew I was caught. I knew I was busted. There's no, you know, getting out of that or hiding it. I said, yes, sir. And basically, the men that were the reason why I chose to go to that Bible college, I had to go sit in a room with them while they called my dad, my preacher, back in Ohio, and said, Pastor Fowler, we got your son Brandon here. He's done this, this, this. He's broken all these rules. We can no longer allow him to remain a student of the Bible college. If he's not a student of the Bible college, he can't live in the dorms. They put me on a plane that afternoon, flew me back home to Columbus. I was upset with God. I was upset with the Bible college. All these plans that I had, all these things that I wanted for my life, they messed it up. I wasn't willing to take any responsibility for it still. I wanted to do this for God, but they took this away from me. They messed this up. And I was angry. I was bitter. I came back from Bible college. Remember, I'm not 18 years old yet. I get back from Bible college, and the summer that after I got back, really I had a decision to make. Am I going to get right with the Lord? Am I going to pursue my Bible college? Do I want to live for the Lord, or do I want this other lifestyle that I thought was going to make me so happy, that was going to give me all the things that I wanted? The Bible teaches there's pleasure in sin for a season. We know that that's true. I can get on top of the Empire State Building and jump off, and I'm going to experience pleasure for a moment or two. But eventually, with sin is the same way, you're going to splat at the end, and the results are the same every single time. I decided, you know what, I was about to turn 18 years old. I convinced my parents I was sorry for what I did, and the embarrassment I brought our family for getting expelled from Bible college and all that stuff. And but I made up my mind on the inside. You know what? I turned 18 years old. I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm gone. I looked at it like a person getting out of jail, honestly. I said, you know what? I've done my time. I sat through my church services. I went to Bible college. I'm free. I'm going to live my life the way I want to. First tattoo got me kicked out of Bible college. Second tattoo got me kicked out of the preacher's house. Day after I was 18 years old, once I made up my mind, I told my parents I was going to work. When they all left, instead of going to work, I went to the tattoo parlor, got another tattoo, and then didn't try to hide it from my mom and dad. They told me, look, you got a little brother that lives here. You obviously have decided that you're not going to live for the Lord. We can't have you influencing him, you know, being around him, and we're not going to, you know, enable you or let you think that this is okay. So I had a job. I had a car that was 20 years old, ready to fall apart. And I thought, you know what? I've got life figured out. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm 18 years old. I don't need my mom and dad. I don't need God. I don't need anybody. Basically told them all to kiss my behind and just said, I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I wish that I could tell you that it was the best time of my life. I wish that I could tell you that I had absolutely no regrets from the next 6 years of my life that were going to take place after that. I wish that I could say all of those things, but I can tell you before God and with God's word right here, with him as my witness, the next 6 years of my life were absolutely miserable. I spent the next 6 years doing everything I could to find pleasure, to be happy in all of the things that the world had to offer, and found that every single one of those things left me absolutely empty and miserable once it was all said and done. Whether it was the next drink, the next party, the next drug, the next, you know, going, doing this, doing that, I was constantly chasing that carrot that Satan was dangling in front of me, but I was just too much of an idiot to realize that there is no pleasure in sin. There's no pleasure in anything apart from God. And the things in my life, the void that we, you know, you hear people describe it as that, all the things that I was looking for that this world had to offer, that I thought, if I could just have that, then it would be okay. If I got a girlfriend, so I met Tasha. If I get married, if I buy a house, if I get a new car, if I have a dog, if I have a kid, all of these things that we think is the American dream, and this is, you know, to be successful is to have a good job and to have all of these things. I looked for happiness and joy in every one of those things and found that every single one of them left me feeling the exact same way. For 6 years, I ran from the Lord. I ran from the training that I received as a young person. You can tell from the pictures back there. Basically, I remember I went to one of the guys I was working with after I got kicked out of my mom and dad's house, or it might have been right before, and I just said, look, tell me some names of some of the most wicked bands, the most ungodly, you know, even if it's weird, scary, satanic sounding, whatever, however you want to describe it, tell me who those bands are. And I made my life 100% about music and about the parties and all of those things that go along with that lifestyle. Wasted all of my money, wasted all of my time, wasted all of my energy doing everything I could to try to be happy in the things that the world had. I met my wife during that time. She was not raised in a Christian home because of some different things in her life. I don't have time to share her testimony. She felt like as a young person that when she reached out to God as a young person through some opportunities that she had at schools and things like that, she felt like that God had rejected her. So she didn't want anything to do with God. She was involved in that same rock and roll lifestyle that I was. And so both of us were miserable, thought that if we have each other, maybe that'll fix things. But one miserable person plus another miserable person just makes two miserable people. Before we knew it, am I going to get shot? Is that what that means? No, we're almost done. But my wife and I, for the next 6 years, I lived contrary to the word of God, doing everything I could to try to find pleasure in sin. And like the Bible teaches, I was able to find it for a season. Sometimes that season would be a few hours. Sometimes that season would be a few days. But every single time, it left us feeling the exact same way. Our home was constantly a revolving door of strangers in and out of our house, people taking advantage of us, just stupidity, honestly. And, you know, eventually Tasha was pregnant with our son Jude. Like I said, he's 8 years old now, pregnant with Jude. And we had one of the benefits of growing up in church was I still had some friends that were the right kinds of friends, friends that I grew up with, young men that I grew up with, that they married young ladies that I grew up with. We all still knew each other. We would spend time together. They wouldn't take part in our sin, obviously, but they would invite us over, and some of them got married right around the same time we did. So they'd have us come over for pizza, or we say pop. I don't know what you guys say down here, soda or Coke or something. We'd go over to their house and spend time with them, and there was something different about them. You know, they were Christians. They were excited about living for the Lord. They were committed to God. They weren't on staff at churches. They weren't being paid to be Christians. They were just regular, normal, not weird people. We all know weird Christians. Don't look at me like that. And just normal people that you wouldn't be opposed to being like that someday. And we knew that they had something in their lives that we didn't have. Our marriage was a mess. Our home was a mess. Our finances, everything about our life was completely falling apart. because we were reaping what we had sown, because we were trying to build our lives upon the sand instead of building our lives upon the rock. And my wife started spending a lot of time with those young ladies that I grew up with that were good, strong Christian young ladies. And they would go exercise together in the evenings. It's very rural, might be the word, country, cornfields, soybeans. That's where we live in Ohio. And she'd go over to their house and exercise in the evenings. What exercise meant was walk a few miles in the country, then go to Taco Bell. Or walk a little bit, exercise, okay, then eat a quart of ice cream. And as they began doing that, those young ladies started witnessing to Tasha and talking to her, and she began to cultivate a hunger for the things of God in her heart, in her life. And so basically, against my knowledge of any of this, I had a Bible that my grandpa gave me right before he passed away. He passed away while I was at Bible college, so he never saw me while I was away from the Lord. He had given me a Bible that I used at Bible college. It was the only Bible in our house. She began taking that over to our friend's house, and they began having Bible studies. They began praying together for their husbands, praying for me, praying for the church, things like that. Tasha would try to talk to me. I would tell folks that I was a Satanist. I would tell folks that I was an atheist, anything just to get church people off my back. There were three types of church people that we would run into while we were away from the Lord. The first group of people, if they saw me in the Walmart, they would turn and they'd run the other way. If you saw how I dressed, how I looked, that makes sense to me. I understand that. Second group of people that would see us, when they saw us, man, they would run straight up to us. But the reason why they would do that was just to tell me all the things that I was doing wrong. Tell me all the ways that I was embarrassing my family, the ways that I was going against God's word, that you know better, you were trained better, you were raised better than this. How could you live this way? And those people just made me, honestly, they made me just want to stay as far away from church as possible. I didn't want anything to do with God, and they weren't helping. The third group of people, when they saw us at the store, they would run up to us. But when they did that, it wasn't to preach at us. It wasn't to tell us all the things that we were doing wrong. They'd run up to us and they'd hug our necks. They'd tell us how much they love us, how much they miss us. And, you know, they wouldn't talk about church. We knew how we were living wasn't the way that we were supposed to be living. We knew we weren't happy, but they were. The Bible says, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another." Not who can quote the most verses at somebody because you're a better Christian than they are. You know, God, Jesus, when he was here, the people that he condemned the most weren't those that were humble, that knew they needed him. It was the ones who, Pharisees, the ones he called hypocrites, who thought that they were better than everybody. So those folks started witnessing to us and spending time with us and loving on us. Tasha would, as God began working in her heart, she'd talk to me and say, "Brandon, you got to believe in something. You know, you can't just say that you don't believe in anything." And I just said, "You know what? I'm smarter than religion. It's a crutch. It's for people who just can't, they're not strong enough to get through life on their own. They just can't handle it." And I usually, those conversations would end with me cussing at her, yelling at her, her crying, that type of thing. And I had done that. I didn't want anything to do with that life. Still very hard-hearted towards God and all of that. And my relationship with my parents was garbage for many years after I first went away from the Lord. And one night, as her and I were talking, like she would do all the time while I try to block her out and fall asleep, some things never change. I'm just joking. She said something to me. She said, "Well, Brandon, you got to believe in something." And I just thought, that's stupid. I don't have to believe in anything. I rolled over. I went to bed. The next day, in the next few days, that phrase kept playing through my mind. You got to believe in something. You got to believe in something. And I thought, even if I say I don't believe in anything, I'm putting my faith in something, even if that faith is in the fact that nothing happens when I die. So I thought, okay, I knew that I wanted to be a good dad for our son. We just had the one kid at the time. I knew I wanted to be a good husband, and I knew I didn't have any happiness. I didn't have any peace in my life, no joy. I was absolutely miserable. And so I thought, you know what, maybe one of these religions has it right. You know, maybe the Catholics got it figured out. Maybe the Buddhists have it figured out. Maybe, you know, all these different world religions that all boasted inner peace and happiness and all these things. I thought, you know what? I know the most about God. I'm going to start there, and I'm just, in as scientific as a way, if possible, I'm a smart guy. I can figure this out. I'm just going to give it a shot for a couple months. If nothing happens, I'll move on to another religion and kind of feel that one out. So I woke up. I was walking through our kitchen, and I stopped, and for the first time in 6 years, I prayed. Since I figured, you know what, I know the most about Christianity, I'm going to start there. It'll be the easiest one for me to rule out. I stopped in our kitchen. I just said, God, if you're real, you got to prove it to me. You got to show me that you're real. I don't want to hear about it. I've heard about it my whole life. I don't want, you know, something fake. I don't want something phony. You got to show me without a shadow of a doubt that you're real. And if you do that, then I'll believe in you. But if you can't do that, then I'm moving on to something else. And I said that prayer. When I did that, there was no, an angel didn't come down, a dove didn't land on my shoulder, there was no earthquake, lightning, fire, nothing like that. Wasn't anything supernatural, crazy happened. But from the moment that I said that prayer, I can stand before you today and tell you, there has not been one single day that God hasn't answered that prayer. Every single time that I've prayed that, God has answered that. God began to show me in the following days and weeks and months and every single day. Since then, if you look for God, you'll find him. The Bible says in the Beatitudes, my favorite Beatitude, Jesus said, blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The only requirement, it's not how much money's in your bank account, it's not how much Bible do you know, it's not what kind of home did you grow up in, how much Bible did you read this morning, it's blessed are they which hunger and thirst. Those are natural things that nobody has to even teach us how to do, to hunger and to thirst. If you hunger and thirst after righteousness, Jesus said, you shall be filled. And I began to hunger and thirst after just knowing more about God. I began reading my Bible, began praying, and I shared what God was kind of doing in my heart with my wife. And through that, then we got involved in our church. My dad and mom, praise God, stayed faithful to him all through those years. Still serving God, like I said today, and our ministry, No More Prodigals. Really, our mission is it's twofold. One, it's a ministry of encouragement. Like I said, I still work a full time job. We don't take any monthly support from any churches like missionaries. I'm not against people doing that, but that's just not what we do. God still lets me work, and I can take care of my family that way. We just want to be a blessing. Our ministry, we try to encourage folks. Number one, we're encouraging young people, like preacher said, you don't have to go down that road to find out that God is real. You don't have to make those mistakes to pray that prayer that I prayed. And whether you're a teenager, whether you're younger, whether you're older, no matter how old you are, the same thing is true for all of us. If you want to know God, if you want to see God work and do something special in your life, all you've got to do is look for him. All you've got to do is ask for him to do that. All you got to do is seek him. And if you pray that prayer, then God promises that he will make himself known to you. It doesn't make you a failure as a Christian because you have times when you doubt the Lord. We all have times when our faith wavers a little bit. John the Baptist, in one chapter, he says, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And a little bit after that, he says, art thou the Christ, or shall we look for another? And Jesus said that there was no other man born among women or born by women that was more, I'm butchering this, I know, but no man greater than John the Baptist born of women. That's what he said. Filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb, John the Baptist was. And he had doubts. So just because you have doubts, just because sometimes your faith is strong and you're on the mountain and other times you're going through the valley, I like to look at it at this way. The Christian life, sometimes it's smooth sailing and everything is great. Other times you're stranded on the island with Gilligan and the skipper and it was just supposed to be a 3-hour tour, but everything is falling apart. I wish that it was good days and rainbows and glitter and sparkles all the time, but it's just not. And we go through tough times, and when we do that, it's the most natural thing in the world for us to look up and say, God, are you even there? Am I crazy for even thinking that there's somebody listening to me right now? So we try to encourage folks to stay true to God. And don't be so hard on yourself when you're going through those tough times. Reach out to those around you that can help you. Reach out to your preacher. Reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Ask for prayer, because we all think that everybody thinks we're the super Christian and that we can't share any of our weaknesses with each other. We can't let down our guard even for a moment. What will the folks at the church think? What will my wife think? What will, where if we would ask each other for help, or we would reveal, you know what, I'm struggling. Could you pray for me? Could you pray with me? And maybe you would realize, hey, that person's they're a human just like I'm a human. Maybe we don't all have our acts together and we don't all got this figured out. So we encourage folks to stay with it. And then our other part of our ministry is just to encourage folks. Each and every one of us knows somebody. No better way to put it, I guess, than just to say that they know better than how they're living right now. Maybe it's a family member in your life. Maybe it's a loved one, a friend, or just somebody that you know. Maybe it's another member of the church. And you know, no matter where they may be right now, they're never too far for God to be able to get a hold of their heart. Those people that reached us, not that God can't use preachers, but like I said, there were lay people that got a hold of our hearts. That's what changed our life. We're just regular, everyday Christians that just love the Lord and were happy to love on us, even though they didn't gain anything from loving us, even though we didn't deserve their love. We talk about unconditional love all the time. We talk about it with our wives. We talk about it with our kids. We talk about it with God, that He loves us unconditionally. But then as soon as somebody does something contrary to the Word of God, how fast do we cut that person? That's not unconditional love. Unconditional love is saying, yeah, maybe not saying this to them, but you may be living like a fool right now, but I don't love you because you were living for the Lord. I love you because I love you. And I'm going to pray for you regardless of how you're living, regardless of the choices that you're making. I want to just show you one verse and then I'll let you go. I know I've went longer than your normal Sunday school, but in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 28, this is my wife's life verse. Acts 2:28 says this, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." I can stand here 100% before you today and say that there's no life like living for the Lord. I've been on that side of the fence, and I've been now on this side of the fence. 2009 was when I got right with God, and our ministry, you know, I never set out to ever do anything like this, but because of our ministry and my testimony, basically somebody said, hey, come share your testimony with our teenagers. Then somebody else a little bit later said, hey, come talk to our teenagers, and it kind of just turned into what it is now. But there's, I can't even begin to put into words the joy that I have in my life and the peace now that I have, because I'm not living life for me. Although I'm enjoying my life more than I've ever done it before, I'm living my life for Him. And I find strength in God. And just like that verse says, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life." Satan is a deceiver, and he's good at painting an incomplete picture. And he shows you all these things in this world, and he shows you these people in the world that, man, they look like they got all this. They got their act together. They got all, and here I'm serving God, and I'm going without. I'm barely making ends meet. I can barely get by. No, I promise you, just because the grass is greener on the other side of the fence, they either got a higher water bill or they got a leaking septic tank, okay? It's not everything that it's cracked up to be. I can promise you that. True happiness is found just in that right relationship with God. Finding out, you know, God, what is it that you have for me? And the way that we find that is just asking Him, spending time with Him. When we find that thing that God created us to be, when we can fill that role, then it is a life of joy and fullness of joy, unlike any other that you can ever experience. No matter what it is you're going through today, I promise you, God knows where you're at. And God wants to encourage you. If you'll just reach out to Him, He promises He's there for you and He'll help you. Let's pray and then we'll be dismissed. God, thank You so much for the attentiveness of Your people. Thank You for their patience with me. God, I pray You'll bless as we go into the main service now this morning. Be with the message that You've laid on Pastor Caldwell's heart for us. I pray that You'll speak to us. God, if these folks here know someone maybe that You brought to mind while I was speaking that they say, yeah, that person's away from You, God, I pray that You'll show them ways that they could be an influence to that person through love. God, not pointing out all the things they're doing wrong, not trying to be the Holy Spirit, not trying to be the preacher, but just through love. God, I pray that you'll show them ways that they can be a blessing. And then I pray, God, if anyone under the sound of my voice right now is struggling or their faith is wavering, God, reassure them that you're not upset with them, you're not disappointed in them, God, but it's something that we go through. It's part of growing as a Christian, and it's something we go through over and over and over again. I pray that you'll encourage your people today. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.